Just been begging the Lord that he would bless us with liberty and a door, as the scripture talks about, a door of utterance, that we might be able to speak to you things that would glorify the Lord and edify the body of Christ, the children of God who've gathered here today. I know that without the Lord, we won't be able to say anything beneficial, and yet by him and through him, we are enabled, even made able ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I do ask for your ongoing and continued prayers on my behalf. Appreciate the humble prayer that's been offered. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, speaking to the brethren, says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In that passage, he lays out that which a minister should be doing in preaching the gospel. He should be preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. He also lays out the very fact that ministers can't do that in and of themselves. They have to be blessed with the Spirit of God and enabled by God to be able to preach in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. The Lord has so designed preaching in that way and manner, so that man would have no place to glory, either in the delivering of the message or in the hearing of the message. That if a minister is able to preach, it'll be by the power of God that he's able. And if you're able to hear, it'll be by the power of God that you're enabled to hear. And so we can't and should not ever look to anyone but the Lord for our preaching. He is the preacher. The old brethren used to say, "We'll have preaching if the preacher comes," which really testified of the reality of the need of the blessing of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, presence of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, in order for us to be enabled to share anything from the Bible that would be of any benefit. Ministers in the past did not hesitate, if they didn't feel blessed of the Lord, to stop and sit down and just let the congregation know that without the Lord, they could not preach. They did not make an effort to set up things and to have things so prepared and laid out that their preaching stood in their own wisdom. Because if we fall into that regard and start doing that, trusting in ourselves, well, I'll tell you what will happen. Men get involved. As you know what happens whenever men get involved, they don't make things better. They just mess things up. What we really need today, and I know we are involved as men and women in it, we need the Lord to bless us with the unction from above, with the ability, with all that we need, so that we would truly honor and glorify and praise him. And as much as we can, keep ourselves out of it, other than to be recipients of his grace and his mercy. So I pray the Lord will just bless us today as we look at a portion of Scripture. I'd like to read in your hearing the 24th division of the Psalms. Psalm 24 is very much on my mind this morning. Psalm 24 is another Psalm of David, and we'll read the entire 10 verses in your hearing this morning. And I do again ask for your prayers and ask for the Lord's blessing, that he would supply what we need in the way of feeding the little lambs and sheep that have gathered here today. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And then the little word Selah, which was used earlier, which means really, in my mind, stop and pause and think about this. It's like a place where everything's supposed to pause. And if you had it on a music in a sheet of music, it would be like a little pause mark in the music where everything gets quiet and you meditate and think about those things. You'll find that word throughout the Psalms. And when I see that word, it's like, okay, stop and pause and ponder and think about what's been said. He begins in the first verse with something wonderful. If you're blessed to see this morning, it has a great benefit to you and a blessing to you. But it also says something wonderful has been done to you and for you, if you understand even this first verse. You see, there are many in this world that don't understand this first verse, that don't believe it. They read it. They understand what the words mean and what they say in a literal sense. But they really don't know this in their heart. They don't understand this in their heart. Their heart is still hard. Their heart is dead, so to speak. They are dead in trespasses and in sins, and they have no ear to hear what this verse says. They have no eye to see it. They have no heart to understand it. Their heart is cold. Their heart is hard. And in order to really understand this verse and to know this verse, you have to have some heart surgery. You have to have something done on your heart and for your heart. Ephesians 2:1 says, "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And that work of regeneration and the quickening that takes place, a hard and stony heart is removed and a heart of flesh is given. That which cannot see and know the things which God has prepared for them that love Him is enabled by the grace of God to be given the wonderful gift of faith, whereby they are then able to know the things of God and are able to understand it, even to the point that no man needs to teach them to know the Lord. Scripture says, "For they all shall know me, even from the least to the greatest." If you really understand this first verse, which says something very, very simple, so simple a little child can understand it, but yet hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes, hidden from the greatest minds on the face of the planet. It seems like the smarter people are, the dumber they get in regard to this simple fact. The more they learn, the more they know about so many things, the blinder they become, and the less they understand of this one simple fact. What is that fact? The earth is the Lord's. This is my Father's world. This earth is not mine. This earth is not yours. This earth is not ours. This earth is not my father's or my grandfather's or my father's fathers or the generations in the past. This earth has never belonged to them or to me or to us. This earth is the Lord's. Now there'd be many men who said, "I don't believe that." Well, whether they believe it or not, doesn't change the reality of what this verse says. This verse says the earth is the Lord's. And that's a fact. This earth belongs unto Him. This earth is here because He made it. He made it by His own power, by His own might. He made it by Himself. He made it through Himself. And He made it for Himself. And the reason this planet exists, the reason the animals that are walking on this planet exist, the reason that all the treasures that are in this earth are there, is because the God of heaven made this earth and He placed it here, and everything in it that's worthwhile and that's good and that's right, all that was made, that without Him was not anything made that was made, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, but that's why he's a fool, because he says such silly things in his heart. And let me tell you this, that fool would be me, and that fool would be you, and that would be our understanding today, unless God had worked in us the ability to know differently. And I ask you today, do you believe the earth is the Lord's? You know, I got a great confidence in you that are here, and I really kind of believe, and I hope that's the case. I don't know that's the case. But that all of you give a hearty amen to the idea and the thought laid out in this first verse that the earth is the Lord's. Now, sometimes I don't act like it is. Sometimes I forget that it is. Sometimes I don't behave like it is. Sometimes I don't embrace that reality. But I say to you today, as I read it in God's Word, I firmly believe by the grace of God that this earth is the Lord's, that it belongs to Him. You believe that? Well, if you believe that, dear ones, I want you to know it's because the God of heaven loved you in covenant before the very foundation of the world. That the God in heaven saw fit out of all of the fallen race of mankind to work a work in you that allowed you to have faith, which is the gift of God, which is the ability to believe, and He worked that in you so that you are made to know that He created the heavens and the earth, and that He made me, and He made this planet, and He made all that therein is, and it belongs to Him. He made it for Himself. He made it by Himself. And I am existing on this planet for the purpose of giving Him glory. And by the way, that's why the world exists. Every day, every night, utters the same speech. And that speech is heard throughout the planet. Every day when the sun comes up and shines its heat and its brightness on the planet. And every day when the night's sky is filled with the moon that He put to rule the night, and the sun that He put to rule the day, and the stars that are manifestly the work of His fingers, and the beauty of His creation, every day speak, even by that which is visible, of the power and the glory of the Creator. So that a hymn writer sat down one day and just looked at all of it, and he said, "How great Thou art." Is that the way you feel some days? I saw a sunset the other day that just made me stop right where I was and just think how great He is. And so many times, maybe it's been a rainbow. Maybe it's just been a real cloudy morning. Maybe it's been a snowy scene. Maybe it's been a scene in the fall when all the leaves turn and the world just seems to be beautified. That's not a word. We sometimes at school tell them when they're drawing a picture, "I want you to prettify it. I want you to beautify it. Just fix it up." I'm telling you what, though, when it comes to doing that, nobody's like our God. I'll tell you, you're talking about the beauty of His handiwork. Every day, every night, it utters speech and it declares the excellency of His power and might, even of His Godhead. Listen, we have a mighty God, an awesome God, a Creator God, a God who in covenant, even before the foundation of the world, knew you and has allowed you the sweet privilege of knowing Him. You would have never known Him. You would have never appreciated Him. You would have been, and I would have been, that fool who said in his heart, there is no God, because of the pride of our countenance. And the pride of our countenance says, in our countenance we said there is no God. And all our thoughts, God is not in all our thoughts. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. But you're here this morning, aren't you? You're here to worship Him. You're here to thank Him. You're here to praise Him. You're here to acknowledge Him. You want to say, "Thank Thee, Lord, for having any dealings with an old worm like me. Thank Thee, O Lord, for answered prayer. Thank Thee, O Lord, that I believe in my heart that I can call upon You. And if I ask, You'll give that which I need. And if I ask amiss, You have the wisdom and the knowledge to know that. And You'll withhold those things that are bad for me." But like a father, as He tells us in Matthew 7, like a father who knows how to give good gifts to his children, our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to His children. And any good thing that we ask of Him, He says, "You ask and I'll give it to you." You see, if He owns it, And here's the beauty of it. It's not only the world that's His. If you read over in, and I'm going to go to a couple places in the Scripture. If you read over in Psalm 50, we have a verse there in Psalm 50 that I just love so much and brings back so many memories of different brethren and things they've said in the past. But He said in Psalm 50 in verse 10 about not only the earth is mine, He says, and the fullness thereof. In 1 Corinthians 10, you'll find the language there where the apostle uses this very verse in 1 Corinthians 10 to talk about things that are all things that you can eat and not eat. And he mentions all things that are given by Almighty God. It really kind of gives me permission to eat a sausage patty. I mean, I don't mean to make light of that, but those things are good for food. Now, it doesn't mean you're supposed to eat way too much of it, but the things that God has created have been for our benefit, and those things that God has given us to eat were given for our consumption, and that they're good. But He goes on here in verse 10, He says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, so and the cattle upon a thousand hills." I know I've shared this many times, but it comes to my mind this morning. I remember one riding down the road with Brother Priest one time, and the conversation ran about all that he owned and all that belonged to him. And he was just riding down the interstate looking over here, and he see the field full of cattle. He said, my father owns that. And going down the road a little bit more, and another one there, my father owns that. And he said, well, my goodness, that man must be rich. He's got a father that owns this, and he owns that, and he owns all of that. And finally they got to question him, and he said, well, you know, my father owns it all, because the Scripture says he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And the reference was, and that, you know, that man thought, well, he really must own a lot, and in reality he does. Listen, dear ones, it doesn't matter how much you literally have contract of it. You know, really what we have and we think is ours, is it ours? Does it belong to me? Does my home on 429 West Duck Street, if I had it completely paid for, which almost there, if I had it at one time, but you know how that goes. When I get it, is it going to be mine? Is the car that I'm riding in going to be mine? I'll tell you what will happen when old Gary leaves this old world. He won't take it with him. He won't take any of it with him. It's borrowed. It's only mine for a little while. Everything I have in my life has come to me by the grace of God, and He's allowed me to have it for a little while. That's why I'm not supposed to love it, get so entangled up with it. I am supposed to be thankful for it and be appreciative of it and be good stewards of it, because He's allowed us to have it for a little while. But I'll tell you what, we're not to live for the things of this world. We're to live for Him, the one who's given us all these things, and to God be the glory, and the one who's given us these things. If I have them today, be thankful for it. But if He sees fit that they're gone tomorrow, I'll be just fine, because my Father hasn't changed. You know why? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and the earth is His and the fullness thereof. And yet I wouldn't have any knowledge of that or understanding of that were it not for the grace of Almighty God and what He's given you. Now, if you do understand that, let me say this to you. God works something wonderful in you, and you have a life to live to glorify Him, to honor Him, to praise Him. Your life has purpose and meaning. Your life has, you have a God to heed, and a God to look to, and a God to lean upon, and a God when you're in trouble that is able to supply whatever you stand in need of, and a God to call upon, young or old, if the Lord's allowed you to see it. And mama couldn't have taught you, daddy couldn't have taught you. They could have tried, but it would have meant nothing to you unless God awakened you to this reality. And when you know how much trouble God has of doing that, not a bit. Not a bit. You know, we sometimes worry and, you know, concerned about our children and our grandchildren. It's come now from children to grandchildren. Some of y'all got great-grandchildren and running on down the line. I used to think one time we'd get it all straight and everything's going to smooth out. I found out it just gets worse and worse as far as what you're able to do. But I know this. Our God is just as able as He's always been. And when I look to Him, I find peace and rest in my life and in my heart and in my soul. And to think that He loved me so much That the earth that is, he says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He, all of it belongs to him. We sing that hymn, "This is my Father's world," and then truly it is. All that therein is. I believe it's Psalm 104 that says some wonderful stuff, some wonderful things also. Psalm 104 verse 24 says, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! How manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all." That is by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of wisdom. He is our wisdom. Wisdom. He says, "Thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." And so the coal that is in the ground came from the Lord. The gold that's in the ground came from the Lord. The diamonds that are in the ground came from the Lord. All of the good stuff that's in the earth that He provides for us to sustain life on this planet, it all came from the Lord. It is the work of His hands. Isn't it wonderful to have a God? Now, it would have been bad to have a God who made plants and then didn't have a way to feed them. It would have been bad to have a God who made animals and then didn't have a way to take care of them. Have you noticed how this planet is so designed that the cycles of this planet continue to rejuvenate the death? You have that cycle of life and death. You know, they sing that song, "The Circle of Life." I'll tell you where the circle of life comes from. It comes from the hand of Almighty God, who's created it and designed it. And He keeps it. And He's sustaining it all along. And you and I can count on that. He said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Now, what does that mean to you and I as God's children? Well, if we belong to Him, that makes us what? We are heirs of God. And we're not only heirs of God, we're joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means if it belongs to Him, it also belongs to us. It is ours. And if it belongs to us, then why are we at times so afraid and feel like we're, you know, these are the things. If He has freely given us all things, which means not all things you want. Now, God didn't give us, He's not going to spoil us. He's going to spoil His children. He gives you what you need. That scripture in Matthew 7 that says, "Ask and it shall be given to you." It's not saying you ask anything you want, it'll be given to you. But if you ask in accord to His will and to His way, it will be granted unto you, and He will not withhold from you any good thing that you stand in need of. It's wonderful to be able to trust in such a mighty and an awesome God. He goes on in verse 2 and he says this, "For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Have you ever just noticed how wonderful it is that the oceans stay where they are and the earth stays where it is, and the Lord keeps that boundary? And that, you know, if there's so much water in the ocean that if it was all spread out, it would cover the planet. And there was a day when it did cover the planet. There'll be somebody who said, "Well, I don't really believe in that." Well, you can believe in what you want. I'm going to tell you what. That day when Noah was in that ark and that the earth was covered with water, and there was an ark full of those animals that the Lord had brought to that ark, and there was a Noah and eight souls, Noah and his family, that was in that ark that was prepared of God, and the Lord preserved this world, and He destroyed it because of the evil of man had grown so, man had grown so ultimately wicked that his imagination was on evil continually, and God saw fit to deliver Noah and his family with a flood and bring them to the other side. And then He created this. He's the one who brought that and had that occur. Now, the oceans stay where they are. And they're mighty oceans. I shared this at Martinsburg a couple weeks ago. We took Leah when she was a little girl to the oceans one time. I think she was about 2 years old. And we were sitting there on the beach. And she went to the beach about the size of this little one here. And went on the beach. And she looked at that water and wouldn't even look at it. I mean, it was just so overwhelming to her. She saw all that water. She would only sit there on the beach with her back to it. Because it overwhelmed her. I'm telling you, it ought to overwhelm every one of us. They say, I've never been there, but they say those who've been out on that ocean in the great mighty ships that when they get in the midst of a storm, it is an overwhelming thing. And I can imagine what it would be like to see waves so big that engulfs not boats, but ships out there in that ocean. The Bible speaks of that. And I'm telling you, the mighty hand of God, He held the waters in the cup of His hand, He tells us in the book of Isaiah, and He meted out at the mountains with a span. That's who the God we serve. You believe that? If you do, that shows that you have faith. That shows that you belong to Him. That shows eternally you'll be with Him forever and ever because of what Jesus did for you at Calvary. My, what an amazing, amazing truth that is. And good news from a far country. And He found it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And then we have verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Now, we're talking about having fellowship with the Lord here. I believe, really, it's talking directly to us this morning as we gather here at this spot. We haven't met here for just no reason. We haven't met here for just no purpose. We've come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We've come together to meet, to honor Him. We didn't just come together to be with one another. I hope and believe that all of us came praying that, Lord, as we gather, don't just let it be Brother Gary and us, or don't let it just be this one or that one. Oh, it's good to see each and every one of you, but I'll tell you what, if you have a meeting and there's no manifest presence of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, if you don't feel their presence when you gather here, this is going to be a cold and an empty. There are all kinds of crowds you could gather in here that you could gather today. There's all kinds of places you could get where there are a whole lot of people. But our desire wasn't that just you and I would come, but that the Lord of glory would manifest His presence and be with us. That the Lord would bless us in our singing. That the Lord would bless us in our preaching, and that the Lord would bless us to hear, that I might learn and grow and go out of the door better able to honor and praise the Lord than when I came in. Our desire was to have communion with Him. And who is it that has a right to have communion with Him? Who is it that has a right to pray? Who is it that has a right to call upon the name of the Lord? Who is it that will be able to sit and worship Him in a church service? Who is it that will be able one day to leave this world and be with Him in heaven in immortal glory? Who is it that will be acceptable in His sight? Not only is it who is it, but how is it? How is that possible? He goes on and explains who it is in verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And I'm telling you, if that's left up for me and you to do, we're in trouble, aren't we? If the only ones who have a right to this is those with clean hands of their own ability, we're all in trouble. If the only ones that are left to this are those who have a pure heart in and of themselves, we are all, the heart of man is what? Didn't say it was pure, did it? It says the heart of man is deceitful. Did it say it was pure? No. And desperately wicked. Jeremiah says, who can know it? Jeremiah says it's just as impossible for an Ethiopian to change the color of his skin or a leopard his spot, for those who are accustomed to do evil or that are able to turn and start doing good. Listen, if it's left up to you and me, there'd be none of us who would have the ability to be here, the desire to be here, and ever have any hope of being with Him in heaven in immortal glory. I have a sweet hope, don't you, of one day being able to be with Him in heaven in immortal glory. I have a sweet hope that when we gather here at this place, the Lord manifests His presence and He's with us. I feel Him. I can see His presence. I can hear Him. I feel the touch of His gentle hand. How is that possible then when my hands are so unclean and my heart is so impure at times? I'll tell you how it's possible. Because there was one who had perfect clean hands. And there was one who had a perfect pure heart. And there was one who did no sin. No guile was found in his mouth. There was one who never did swear deceitfully. There was one who was able to go where we could not go and do what we could not do. And He loved us so much that He came here into this world And in the years of His life, He took upon Himself all of our sins, all that we had done there at Calvary. He lived His life perfectly so that He might die on the cross. And there at Calvary, He washed us in His own shed blood. And that has cleaned our hands and purified our hearts so that you and I, through the blood of Jesus Christ, are made able to sit together this morning in heavenly places in Christ. He says, "Who shall ascend under the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place?" I'll tell you, those that will do that are those who've been made accepted in the Beloved. It'll be those who He's worked in you, and now you're to work out what He has worked in. He says, He that hath clean hands, brethren, which one of us have clean hands? I'll tell you, none of us in and of ourselves, but in the Lord, we are able to do things that are pleasing in His sight. In the Lord, we are able to use these hands in His service. In the Lord, we are able to walk and act and talk and behave in a way to give Him honor and praise and glory. But it's only in the Lord that we are unable to do that. And He says, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity? Brethren, how many times have you and I been carried away with the vanity of this world? You ever get caught up in it? You ever have some little prize or something out there in the world get your eye and catch your eye and take you away, and the next thing you know, you're running after it rather than after the Lord? If it was up to us, we'd all be in a mess today. Listen, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's given us a new life. We're new creatures. We have the ability to put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. And our life has not been vain or empty, but it has meaning and purpose as we come to meet and worship Him in spirit and in truth, even this morning. He says, "Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." He says, "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, the righteousness from the God of his salvation." Isn't it wonderful to have a God who is our salvation? And the blessing we receive, is there a blessing in coming to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Is there a blessing in praying? Is there a blessing in worshiping Him? Oh, my friends, as one of the apostles once said, "We've forsaken all to follow Thee." And what are we going to get because of that? And he went on to explain to him, he said, "No man has forsaken anything that has not received many times over." I'm telling you, how much have you been able to find a blessing in coming to the house of God? The little we give up, how much more is there found in walking in those blessings of reading His Word and studying and looking to the Lord and praying to Him? It says, "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation." He said, "This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." Now, who is this generation? This is that chosen generation that Peter talked about. It's that royal priesthood that Peter talked about. It's that holy nation. It's the elect family of God. Who is it that's able to ascend unto the hill of the Lord? It's God's chosen people. And how are they able? Because the Savior has made them accepted in the Beloved. The Savior, He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Not only is that place in heaven prepared for us by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, this little church family, this little church home, and every blessing you have in your life has come to you because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise and honor and glory be to His name. He says, "This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek thy face, O Jacob." And notice the word "O Jacob" is the identification of God's chosen people. Remember, He said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And then they have that little word, Selah. And He goes on and He says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates." And this morning, it's almost still morning. He says, lift up your heads, O ye gates." This is talking about this little house of God, this little church, and every one of God's little churches. Every time we come together, we should have our eyes on the Lord. We should be looking to Him. And we should have our gates open, our doors open. In other words, he said in the one place over in Revelation chapter 3, I'll read that real quick as he spoke to the church of the Laodiceans. And I know I use this quite often, but it's an important verse. He says in verse 20 of Revelation 3, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And I want you to know, brethren, as we come this morning, as we come and meet, we're to lift up our heads to the Lord, and O ye gates, and even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And as we look to him, it says, "And the King of glory shall come in." That means he comes in and he sups with us. Notice the language. He said, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." That means we have communion and fellowship with him. He said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? He says, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." I want you to know, when we're looking to the Lord, a lot of people think of a Jesus as a little weak, effeminate character. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Our Jesus had the power to give his life and the power to take it up again. Our Jesus is the one who came and no man took him, but he freely gave his life. Our Jesus was the one who went strong in battle to the cross, and there at Calvary, he conquered. He was a conquering Savior. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and there's an empty tomb to prove it. Our Jesus, who is the one who came down from heaven, who had the power to ascend back unto heaven. Our Jesus is the one who has prepared a place for us. Our Jesus is the one who unto him all power was given, that he might give eternal life to as many as the Lord gave him. Our Jesus was that lion of the tribe of Judah, that when John looked and said, there was none to help, and there was no one able to who was worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. And John wept much, and an angel came and said, "Don't weep, John, because behold, here is the Lion, the tribe of Judah." And yet he was also the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. Our Jesus was the one who gave his life, but then took up his life again, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, who is our Jesus? He's the Lord strong, mighty in battle. And when you need a friend, what a friend you have in him. You have an elder brother. You know, when you have an older brother and you're in trouble, you can kind of look to that older brother maybe to help you out. Sometimes older brothers might let you down, but sometimes they can be a big help. Especially if you got a bully or somebody picking on a younger brother and you got an older brother to step in. Listen, the world is going to pick and persecute God's little children, but we have an elder brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, you got one in Jesus that will never fail. He's the Lord, strong, mighty in battle. And he says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? He says, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." And then that little word comes again, Selah. Which, just pause and think about this. What a friend we have in Jesus. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. Pray for me, brother.